Well, shall we pray? We thank you, O Lord our God, that your word is light, your word is life. We thank you, it is through and by your word that we come to know you and your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is by the Holy Spirit attending and opening that word to us, illuminating and anointing it to our hearing and to our Lord doing, that we will be blessed. O Lord, we pray, come speak with a voice that is your own, and help us, Lord, to hide your word in our hearts this afternoon, that we might not sin against you. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Well, in mission, risk is always a big thing. There's something risky about being a Christian. You never know. And I've taken the greatest risk this afternoon of deciding, first and foremostly, to identify with Nat. Nat and Anna together, but particularly Nat. I've been thinking about him as he not only has had to learn from a child the culture of Japan, but in getting to know Anna and in marrying Anna, he's had to try and take a risky business of trying to understand the Welsh. It's a huge culture. So I decided to identify with him. There were two possible things open to me this afternoon. One was dismissed immediately. I could never grow my hair like that. I mean, the biblical image of this man's hair. And John Bunyan comes to mind, and other great Puritans who had their hair in such wonderful biblical proportions. So I couldn't do that. So I just decided for the simplest I wouldn't wear a tie. So it's to honour Matt that I stand here before you, tieless. It is a risky business. And Luke chapter 10 highlights the risks in no uncertain terms. And so if you still have your Bible, I'd like you to turn with me to Luke chapter 10. And we're going to focus on these 24 verses. Now, in saying that, I better take my watch off. I brought up here in South Wales. There are three things usually on a Saturday afternoon I used to do in South Wales. You either go and watch a game. Well, that's 40 minutes plus. You either go to the cinema or pictures, as I still call it, to the disgrace of my teenage children. We go to pictures. Well, that's well over an hour. And the other, of course, big attraction is shopping. And, well, that goes on forever, doesn't it? So the time, you know, open to me at this point is vast. And I do hope that the 24 verses will have a focus, because the focus here is on mission. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, for most part, is the one who speaks. And we've already prayed that we'd hear his voice. Luke's gospel divides into two. Chapter 1 to 9 mainly describes to us the coming of Jesus, how he came, how he crossed from the culture of heaven into the culture of earth. The mission of Christ, how he came, why he came, is all set out for us in chapters 1 to 9. And then chapter 9, verse 51, is a crucial turning point in this Gospel of Luke. We now begin to look at what I want to call the going of Christ. Because this is what Luke does. He shifts the focus as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven. Jesus is not going to remain on earth. He's come to earth. He has been here for over 30 years. But now the emphasis of Luke's gospel is he's going. And as we were invited to look at his coming, Luke is saying here now, look at the way he went. Look at the way he left. He's approaching. The time is approaching for him to be taken up to heaven. This is the perspective that Luke wants us to take hold of. Yes, there's Jerusalem. Yes, there's a cross. Yes, there's resurrection. Yes, there's ascension, all referred to in Luke's gospel. But the ultimate destination is heaven itself. And on the way home to heaven, the wonderful thing that comes next is that he invites people to join him on that journey. Follow me. It comes three times in verses 57 to the end of chapter 9. The focus is on the invitation to follow Christ, to be a true disciple, and to follow him. to be so attached to him, to join him in this wonderful enterprise that he has made possible by his coming and his going back into heaven. And that provides the context for what immediately then comes in chapter 10. After this, after talking about the cost of following Jesus, the Lord here gives 70, in some Bibles 72, but he gives 70 the task of going out in his name. So the implication is that if you come to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to be prepared to follow him in the direction that he sets you. And here in this chapter, there is a very particular direction for these disciples. So it's not come, follow me, and we'll all together remain static. The great word here in verse 3 is go. You know how it's reiterated at the end of Christ's life, just before his ascension. Go, and the perspective is into all the world. This task for those that would believe and come to believe the teaching of the apostles. So this whole chapter is about the mission purpose of Christ. Christ's mission purpose while he was here on earth serves as a model for all mission. Now, just two words by way of introduction. You don't have in these verses the whole theology of mission. Be glad to know that it's not a lecture here on the theology of mission. This is one chapter, this is one incident, so we don't have the whole of what Jesus has to say on mission. Neither are we tied to the details of methodology. Can you just imagine the panic, or perhaps the relief also? You don't have to pack, you don't have to take anything with you. Well, that would be very strange if we were going to implement the specific details of this particular mission. So what all commentators tell us is that what we have here are the principles, the main principles of mission. As we think about the task of going, whether that is going to the next valley in South Wales, or whether that's going to the next street, or whether that's going, as Anna did, to England. She's been a missionary, she's had her training. Or whether it means for Nat, he's come to Wales as a missionary for a while, and now for them it means together going to Japan, and for others of us here, the destination and the location will all be different. It was Dr. Mike Griffiths of OMF, one time General Director of OMF, that I heard say when I was a student, location is secondary, vocation is first and foremost. Vocation. And that's what I want us to look at first of all in these verses. I want us to look at the mandate for mission. Why bother? Why go? What authority do we have? Why invest your young lives, and those of us not so young, the rest of our lives, in this great mission enterprise? There are so many things that you could be doing. There are so many other jobs. There are so many other vocations. There are so many other callings. Why bother? Why should we consider mission? Well, you notice the very opening words here point to the sovereign appointment of Christ himself. After this, the Lord appointed. Here we have an express visual and verbal command of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, this is the title given to him by Luke here. Here is the Lord. Here is the manager. Here is the one who has the management of heaven and earth given to him by God. Here is the one that Luke has described, the Savior who has come to redeem, to rescue the world. Here is the one that Israel had anticipated and hoped for, his great coming. And all the fulfillment now is in him. He is the great Messiah. He is the great and the only Lord, the only Savior of mankind. And he appoints. The Lord appoints. So, in one sense, what the church here has had to discern, and Nat's home church and OMF together is the Lord in this appointment? If he's not, end of service. End of contract. If we have not discerned and detected the sense of the Lord's appointing, yes, I was brought up in Japan. Yes, I have a sense of all the things that we've heard this afternoon. But even when you get out and you're in the middle of the work, these men and possibly women that were sent out here, the 70 that were sent out, you notice they're sent out in partnership 2 by 2. If anybody would stop them and ask, what right do you have to tell us these things? What business do you have to knock at our door? What right do 2 Westerners have to come into an Asian culture? Well, there is an invitation from the church in Japan through OMF. They are still very glad to receive partners from UK. But the Lord appointed. There is a sense of God's calling. And you notice that's extended. The Lord appointed 72 and sent them. The one who appoints is the one that sends. We are a sending church. We are a supporting church. OMF plays its part in supporting those that have been sent. But again, you notice here the divine director. We've just had a regional director, and there's a national director, there's an international director, and blow me, when you get out there, you'll meet a few more directors, and you'll think, who on earth is running all this? He directs. It doesn't mean that you mustn't submit and listen and be a part of a team, but you are there because of his direction. I mean, you're there by his direction. If we were to have had an extended interview about how God brought Anna and Nat together and how God has worked in their lives, well, we'd see divine appointment and divine direction. The Lord sends. And that, of course, means that our security, that means that our safety, that means that everything we commit to do for him is under his supervision and under his care. But there's something even more wonderful in mandate. It's not as if the Lord sends and that's the end of the Lord's commitment. We notice here that there is a direct point. There's a direct intention in the sending of these 70. He sends them 2 by 2 ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? He could have sent angels. Indeed, God did send angels to announce his coming. But to announce his coming in salvation and the coming of his kingdom, he sends these 70, frail and fragile and vulnerable, very new disciples. Not one of them could have been believing or trusting for more than perhaps 2-3 years maximum. And with 3 years, little experience, little training, there was no Singapore here. There was no Oak Hill here. There was no Bethel Church here. There was his appointing, his directing, his sending. But you see, there's a direct purpose to the sending. He's coming. And so these disciples here, these first missionaries, were ambassadors. They weren't just saying, I hope you're pleased to see us. That wasn't the purpose of the mission. The purpose of the mission was, we are here to announce the coming of another. We are here to prepare you. We are here to, in the words of another great missionary who took his cue from the Old Testament, every valley must be exalted and every hill made low. We got to prepare. And here we'll see in a minute, it's the King himself. The kingdom of God is near. And so, all our mandate for mission, it lies in the word and in the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's wonderful security for you, isn't it? When things are tough and things are difficult. And you may ask your question, what on earth are we doing here? Well, he sent us. He appointed. And we know that the one who says he is coming, at the end of these wonderful Gospels, he said, I'm coming with you. He's partnering. We are a part of. These 70 here were not solos. They were not lone rangers. They were sent by the Lord himself. And he was going to come where they had gone. Isn't it a wonderful mercy for students in Japan? We'd love to shout to them, there's somebody coming. There's somebody coming from Clydach. Where? And when they realize that Anna is learning a third language, they would be so interested in all this. But the great thing we'd like to tell them is they are coming because they are Lord, they are Master. The divine director wishes to visit your campus, to visit your homes, to transform your culture, to transform your family, and to bring to many of you his message, his reconciling grace, and his wonderful redemption and salvation. This is our mandate. It's his mandate. But you notice here that the Lord pauses and wants them to understand how this mandate is going to be implemented. Where do we get these 70 from? Where do we get to? You'll notice in the billions that's on your seat, a little note in one of the pages there about how many more workers Japan needs. Where are they going to come from? And had I the time, I could tell you about the plan for other workers for different parts of Southeast Asia. But if we also think of our own valleys, our own villages, where do the workers come from? So the second point we're looking at here is the mobilization of the missioner. How do you mobilize? How do you get people to move from A to B? How do you get them to cross these cultures and cross these difficulties? Well, the Lord lays, doesn't he, a challenge. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Well, over 2,000 years have gone since the Lord Jesus Christ spoke those words. They were true then. They are still true because they're his words. They're his analysis of the challenge that we'll always face believers. Believers will be such a small minority in many cultures and in many situations. And how do we get the work done? How do we get the work done at a local level? How do we get the work done at a national, let alone an international level? Well, we notice here the Lord Jesus Christ says there is work, and it is a harvest. There is to be an appointed harvest. The Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. How does it happen? Well, prayer. Ask. And the word ask here is not just ask with some kind of laid-back attitude. Plead. Petition. Ask with boldness. Ask with perseverance. The priority of prayer before the mission begins. And if the mission is to continue, it has to be prayer. And of course, we've already made promises this afternoon. We will pray. And that is as much a part of the work as Nat and Anna and Ethan and however many more the Lord grants them a family to be doing in Japan, for you to be doing, or me to be doing, or wherever we are. I've never forgotten these two quotes from Eric Alexander. Eric Alexander pastored a church where there were missionaries actually from to Japan. And he said, after 25 years in the ministry, where I've usually used the phrase, praying for the work. For 25 years, I've used that phrase without reserve. But I've come to see, took him 25 years, prayer is the work. Prayer is the work. And he had to rebuke a lady in the church who said to him in an early morning prayer meeting, Mr. Alexander, there weren't many out this morning. And he says, no, there weren't. And she said, not many prayed, Mr. Alexander. And he said to her in a gentle way that a pastor is to talk to such people, he says, my dear, you didn't pray. Oh, she said, I didn't feel like praying. He said to her, my dear, prayer is not a glandular condition. It's an evangelical duty. He said she prayed every prayer meeting we held in the church after that. Well, we have our duty set out for us, don't we? Pray. Again, I do link this service. I was in meetings, and you've been in meetings, where people have prayed for specific areas of the world or specific areas of ministry in the church. And God has answered. It's a part of the work to pray for this work. This is how the mobilization happens. And there is a need, Jesus says here. The mobilization, go. The church has to be a going community. George Verwer has this wonderful phrase. He says, we evangelize or we fossilize. We live under the command, go and obey it, or we die. Stark, isn't it? The choice is stark. Evangelize, fossilize. Evangelization of the world and mobilization of mission is dependent, from our perspective, recognizing his divine appointment, yet we have to go. We have to move out. He's telling these 70 here, out of the comfort zone, out of what you're familiar with, to the towns and villages around you. And look at the realistic assessment that you're putting before those that you're seeking to mobilize. Go, I'm sending you out to a party. No. Go, I'm sending you out and the Emperor of Japan will be there to welcome you. No. The realism of Jesus Christ here is stark and fearful, isn't it? I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. And there's so much nice about every culture in the world, isn't there? I don't know about you. I love learning about the nice things of the cultures, the colour of the culture, the language of the culture, the music of the culture, the food of the culture, and all that lies within the culture can be so fascinating. But in every culture, however good it is, there's bad. And here it's big bad wolves. There will be wolves. There will be opposition. Indeed, there will be fierce opposition at times. There will be relentless opposition. There will be destructive opposition. And Jesus says, yes, go. You must go into these situations. But how do we go, thirdly? What is the manner of our mission? Well, I've already said that the details here are specific, of course, for this situation. But there are at least three things in the manner here that Jesus describes that can be a part and must be a part of all our mission. Jesus is telling these disciples here, they are to be dependent, first and foremostly, of course, on him. There are details here, aren't there, about not taking this and about not taking that. There is a dependency here, and they are not to depend. Indeed, he had sent them out, and he would look after them. And he has some specific instructions for them. And the whole welcome of the people, and the whole willingness of the people to welcome them because of the name and because of the person who has sent them is going to be vital in the mission. But they are to be dependent. If he has appointed, if he has sent, will he not supply all their needs? We see here how that is going to happen. But the principle, doesn't it, remain the same? I know there's huge discussions in all mission agencies and in churches. We're now in the middle of a financial crisis. But Charles Chalmers started his introduction by saying we are linked to a mission that has an ethos and has values. And the great ethos and the great value of OMF from the days of Hudson Taylor was faith in God. I think it's there when you get to Singapore over the gates. We have faith in God. Our dependence is not on ourselves. We are grateful for everybody who has helped us, from everybody who has supported us. But sometimes the support, I know we live in a world where support should be coming in quickly, or support should be going from Qadr to Japan, but it has to go via Singapore. You never know what happens. The international monetary finance system. It's so complex. And then, what if churches have their projects? And what about all these things? We can have so many things to think about. The Lord here is inviting these disciples to trust and to depend on him. We depend on him for our salvation, of course. We bring nothing to our salvation. Everything is of the Lord's. And if he has not spared his only son and given him up for us all, these verses are telling us how much more will he not give us. In the way, there'll be surprises of where the resources come from at times, but he will look after us. There's another aspect here of the manner of our mission, and that is urgency. Now, for us, it's difficult to understand. Don't move around from house to house. Don't say hello to people. We think, well, there's a rude lot of missionaries. Well, of course, in this culture, I don't know whether it happens, actually, in South Wales. I used to go out in Pontydulas to get a loaf of bread. And my wife said, where on earth have you been? I said, oh, well, I saw so-and-so. Hello, how are you? And hello, and how you can be caught up. And you're only going to get a loaf of bread to get back in to the house for lunchtime. Well, I presume in other cultures, think of the hellos and the people who are going to be stopping you and other things that crowd in. And yet, the focus, the Lord Jesus Christ here is saying there must be urgency and there must be focus. You are there for a specific purpose. Did you notice in the vows that we made, there'll be so many things. There'll be students who want to talk about the hairdo. There'll be students who want to talk about how you bring up your children. There'll be students who want to know about, when I go to China, the first question is, and I understand I'm from Wales, what do you think of the Prince of Wales and the Princess of Wales? Well, they've asked the wrong one, haven't they? But they'll be interested in so much. And there'll be so much to build bridges along. But the focus is to be Jesus Christ. We've come to tell you about him. Everything we do, socially and culturally and musically, and I'm sure there'll be a creative host of ideas that you'll be able to utilize, but it's all for one purpose. The focus must be there. The plan and the purpose is to move out, to move on, because the kingdom must be preached. The kingdom must be announced. The manner of mission. And to move on to the heart of it all, the great message of mission. What message are Nat and Anna taking? Well, again, there's a focus on a specific aspect of the message here. The message is great in all its dimensions, but there are two little hints here, and we can still take the heart of this message wherever we go on our mission. The Lord Jesus Christ tells them, when you enter a house, first say peace to this house. Now, in the Jewish culture, the proclamation or the sharing of the shalom, the peace of God, was not just a cultural greeting. It was a desire that the very heart of the blessing of God might rest on that home and upon that life that you were engaging with. In the context of Luke's gospel, peace, of course, is established. You remember the message of the angels. Today in the town of David a Saviour has been born to you. He's Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. Find a baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger. And on the basis of that announcement, a heavenly host is sent. And they say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. It's a word that expresses the very salvation purposes of God. Peace with God. Paul develops this in Romans chapter 5 particularly. That's the great message that Nat and Anna are taking to Japan. Wales needs the message. Japan needs the message. The world needs the same message. Last November, I was in a hotel in Hong Kong, and the two ladies, two missionaries that were taking me to this hotel, were very excited. They'd never been in a hotel before. It was a posh hotel, but it had these cheap lunchtime arrangements, so they took me there. And they were so excited, and when we got there, well, I counted 50 Buddhists, Buddhist monks, Tibetan Buddhist monks, dressed in all their fineries. They were in the queue before us. And they said, we're going to be here for over an hour, queuing for our food. With all these monks, I've got to go and see the manager, said one of them. So off she went to speak to the manager. Well, that took as nearly long as it was going to take to speak. And I thought, well, I've never ever met a Tibetan Buddhist monk in my life. I hope there's one of them here that speaks English. So I said, hello. And he said, oh, no, hello. So anyway, we got to the one that spoke English. And I said to him, what are you doing here in Hong Kong? Oh, he said, we all live in Beijing in China. Because we're here to talk about world peace. And how Tibetan Buddhism can contribute to world peace. I said, oh, could you give me a summary? 5-minute summary of the Buddhist, Tibetan Buddhist monks' view of world peace. So they did that. And then he didn't ask me to give me my view, but he was going to get it for 5 minutes. It's an excellent exercise, isn't it? Peace. This is what Jesus Christ says here. Proclaim peace. Could you, if asked, proclaim the biblical view of gospel peace? That's a challenge for you now. 5 minutes in Japanese. Because, of course, as I said, it lies at the heart of the salvation promise. It is possible. Indeed, God has established peace with sinful, rebellious men and women through the atoning death of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. They were going to proclaim peace in the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were also going to announce that the kingdom had come. He says, heal the sick who are there. They were to have a concern for people. People's social and physical needs were not to be neglected, that there was a holistic view to this mission. But at the heart of that, the kingdom of God is near you. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? The great rule, the great authoritative rule of the King of the universe is near you. It's coming to your town. It's coming to your village. Jesus, the Son of the King, is coming to proclaim peace. He's coming to ask you to lay down your rebellion and your disobedience. He's coming to ask you to turn and to repent and to trust in Him. He's coming to invite you into the kingdom of God through Him and in Him. This is how great this message of mission is. The kingdom of God is near in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That invisible, so often far and unseemingly unapproachable kingdom, it's come in Christ. This is what Luke's gospel is all about. The King has come, and He's come near. And He's come near that you might come into the kingdom. And of course, the whole of Christ's ministry was helping people to understand the need to be born again, to see the kingdom and to enter that kingdom, that they may enter it on the basis of what He would do for them in His death, resurrection, and ascension. It's a great message, isn't it, that Nat and Anna are taking two students in Japan, that the kingdom of God, to this fascinating Asian kingdom, and it is fascinating, with its emperor worship, they're going to say, worship King Jesus. Worship the Son of the Divine Emperor, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come that you might be in a kingdom that will last forever. The kingdoms of this world will one day not survive. Indeed, many of them have already crumbled. Yet the kingdom of God in Christ will remain. And you can be in that kingdom, the security of it. You can be in the safety of it. You can be in and have all its blessings, forgiveness, peace, mercy, grace, guidance, provision, and you can enjoy the eternal and everlasting dimensions of it. Well, this is what's implicit in this great message. And Mr. Mamering, as he read the passage, told us there are momentous consequences, because you see, you go with this message, and all of us have had this experience. You go, and this is the greatest message in all the world, and people look at you and say, well, sorry, I'm not interested. Sorry, I'm too interested in getting my degree as a Japanese student. I'm more interested in helping the economy of my country, or the culture of my country, or the educational purposes of my country. I'm not really interested in this kingdom. Well, here we see the momentous issue of mission. And Jesus spells them out in verses 13 or 12 following. It'll be more bearable on that day for Sodom from that town. Those that reject the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ in their lives, the consequences are awful. Indeed, Jesus here pauses and thinks about the destiny of villages and towns that have already shown that rejection. The word woe is the cry of condemnation. Condemnation. Woe to you, Chorazin. Condemnation to Bethsaida. If the miracles that were performed in you, you've had the evidence. You've seen something of the power of the kingdom in the miraculous ministry of my son, of myself, Jesus Christ. And yet you haven't repented. You see, the momentous issue of mission is to get people to change, to turn, to repent, to say no to self and sin and to say yes to God. That's the challenge of mission. And Jesus says this is a momentous task, because the ramifications, well, they're eternal. It'll be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment. You see, we have to face a judgment. The civilization of Japan, with all its culture, with all its finery, with all its history, and with all its economic power, like the kingdoms of this world, Wales has to hear this message. There's a day of reckoning coming. God's going to ask us, what have we done with those gifts? What have we done with those talents? What have we done with that culture and heritage? Have we laid it at His feet? Have we put it on the altar of service for the sake of the gospel? What did we do with His son? what did we do with those moments when into our culture and into our civilization came the great opportunity to repent and turn? Because we are told here that there are just two destinies, heaven, be more bearable for those cities, those who thought they were lifted up to heaven. We are told they shall go down to the depths of hell. And so everlasting dimension to this mission, repent, judgment. And therefore we must obey this message, and this is the consequence. Look at verse 16. He who listens to you, listens to me. And he who rejects you, reject me. That's how strategic your mission is. It's determining whether people accept or reject me. He who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. You know how insulting it would be if an ambassador came from another country and said to somebody, I stand in the name of the Imperial Majesty and I ask you to do something. And you say, no, I'm not going to do it. Well, you would have the authority vested in you to deal with such rejection. And here, the disciples are told that their mission isn't just some kind of religious trip, isn't some kind of social hobby, isn't some kind of project in cross-cultural understanding. It's more vital than all that. All those things will be involved. But the whole of Luke's gospel is, who's listening to God? Who's listening to God? What God has to say. Throughout Luke's gospel, you have encounter after encounter, and the test is, did they listen to what they heard? Are they tuned in? Are they listening to the messengers who are to bring them the very message of God? It's a momentous task that we're committing Nat and Anna to this afternoon. Finally, is there motivation for these disciples? Well, there's great motivation, and just to touch on them, I can't develop them. The great motivation, of course, is that as Jesus sends them, he gives them his authority. The 72 return with joy. Lord, even demons submitted to us in your name. This is a spiritual task. As I've said, there are not just wicked wolves out there, but we see now something of the dimension of this wickedness. It's demonic. And yet these disciples in the earthly ministry of Christ were able to see subjection of the demonic because of the might and the power of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it's no wonder they return with a spiritual excitement. They've been involved in a spiritual ministry. But Jesus warns them and every other spiritual worker too, look, don't get caught up in the success of your mission. There'll be days when it will not be successful. There'll be days when it will not be effective. There will be days when it will seem that nothing's happening. So where's your motivation for mission then? Where's your security then? Is your security just in achievement? No, it's not, says Jesus. And the Lord Jesus Christ says to these disciples here, rejoice, not so much in the authority you've been given. If you want some lessons in authority, Jesus tells them the authority he has and the authority he's seen. Yet he says, do not rejoice that spirits submit to you. Rejoice, your names are written in heaven. You have a spiritual security that is not in this country or that country or this ministry or that ministry. Your eternal security is in another city. It's in another home. It's in another place, heaven itself. There will be days when the going will be tough. There'll be days when it'll be very difficult. And what will you have to rejoice in? Well, you will always be able to rejoice that you have a spiritual relationship, you are enrolled in the citizen list of heaven, and you know that is there by grace, not because of merit or because of anything you have done. It's a work of grace, and that work will keep you going. Jesus himself, with the very thought of heaven, rejoices that in his mission here on earth, it's all about the sovereignty of God. Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, this was your good pleasure. Jesus himself delights in the pleasure of God and what God does and how God does it and to whom God does it. And that's God's work. That's God's plan. That's God's sovereign plan. And you are to rejoice in that. The work is in his hands. It's his work. It's his sovereign choice that determines all. And that is not just a doctrine to believe. It's a doctrine to be giving a security in the work. And then finally, he tells them their great spiritual privilege. There are many people who are privileged in our world. There are many people privileged in Japan. But you know the greatest privilege of all, says Jesus Christ here. He looks at these 70. They've come back. They've seen amazing things in their own ministry. But he's saying to them, what you're actually looking at, the one who's talking to you, Jesus Christ himself, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. They see the very Son of God before them. They have a vision of Christ. They have a vision of his work and the importance of his kingdom. And Jesus says, this is your privilege. This is your joy. This is the blessing of God. What many prophets and kings wanted to see, but they didn't see it actually, but what you see and what you hear, and they did not hear. Isn't it wonderful to be a Christian? That we have seen with the eyes of faith the Lord Jesus Christ. We have heard his voice and been granted grace to respond to him. There's no greater blessing in all the world. There's no greater privilege in all the world. Think of those people that think they're privileged to have been granted access to this place or to that place. Never forget hearing a young person say, you'll never believe who I saw when I was crossing a street in Los Angeles. I was expecting somebody, you know, they said, Simon Cowell. Well, they could see by my face, I think, so what? So what? I mean, they're more excited, David and June Griffiths. I mean, you know, there are other things that excite us beyond that, aren't there? But think of this, says Jesus Christ. You're blessed. The very blessing of God rests upon you because you've seen him and you've heard him. And what you've heard has changed your life. You're following him. And of course, back to where we began. He's gone to heaven and one day you'll see him and be with him forever. And that will be the ultimate of blessings. Well, Nat and Anna, we commend you and pray that these things will motivate you and keep you going in the mission that God has called you to. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray that we would hear your voice. We ask for the one thing that you may have said to our hearts this afternoon about going, about praying, about giving, about telling others about your peace, whether it be across the street or across the world, the mission is still the same, to tell the truth of who Jesus Christ is and why he has come. O Lord, give us greater boldness, give us greater courage to be missioners where we are. And Lord, give those who are going to different places, different cultures, boldness and courage in all else they have to do, in relating to men and women, young people, boys and girls, to be also proclaiming peace in Jesus' name, and to be telling of the great kingdom of God which has come in Christ, and the momentous consequences of believing and trusting in him. And, O Lord, we pray specifically for Nat and Anna and Ethan, and the families that support, and the church family that sends them, that we, with them, will be motivated by what pleases you, and by your sovereign will and sovereign choice. O Lord, we want to delight more and more, and to enter in deeper ways to the blessings that we have in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.